you had turned your back on friends and family, and at great sacrifice had determined to go into lands hostile for many different reasons, to take a message like what we just sang, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses sinners from sin. And you had faced amazing challenges, even to the extent of being stoned to death for your message, and resuscitated. And in the midst of your labors, several fledgling churches were birthed across an area, the southern part of a major section of Asia Minor. And in leaving that and going back to home base, you heard that people had come in behind you and had changed the message, perverted the gospel. So much so that it seemed that the very effect of your message was in question, and the future of the movement you espoused was on the line. What would you do? Well, if you're Paul the Apostle, you would do two things. One is you would purpose to travel back to the center of it all and meet with the main proponents, the eyewitnesses, the fellow journeymen who had traveled with Jesus, and settle once for all what constitutes salvation. And you would take pen in hand and write a letter to these several congregations, expressing in the letter your compassionate rage that somebody, that they would let somebody tilt them, move them away from the dead center bullseye of the gospel. That is the letter to the churches in southern Galatia that we know in our Bibles as Galatians. And I want us today to begin studying through this letter to these several churches because it speaks to us so poignantly as well. And you'll see that, I think, as we unpack this letter in about 24 installments or so. I've given the theme title, The Sufficiency of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, because I think that's really at the heart of what Paul is arguing for. And today I want us to look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, the opening words of this letter. And even when you get into verse 1 and 2, you realize something is different about Paul's tone than his typical, what are called epistolary greetings, his typical greetings in the letters to churches and individuals that we have recorded by him in our Bibles. So if you found Galatians 1, 1 to 5, stand with me. Follow along in your Bibles, please, unless you don't have a Bible. And then we have provided the text on the screen for you. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 This is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. May God help us today to get a handle on. But more than that, begin to be gripped in new and fresh ways by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Be seated. If you want to know a timeline, it was 2 decades after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For some 20 years, the church, Christianity had been expanding. It had moved beyond Jerusalem and Judea as Jesus said it would. Gentiles were turning from their pagan ways and turning to the crucified and risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, repenting of sin and confessing Him to be their Lord. But there was a controversy brewing on the horizon. How are Gentiles brought to a saving faith in Jesus Christ? I would submit to you that churches face something similar today. How are the unchurched brought to faith in Christ? Have they got to become religious first? Have they got to become a Baptist? Have they got to be like us? How do they come to Christ? Oh, the answer was critical. In Paul's time, must they first become proselyte Jews, submitting to ritual circumcision, undergoing proselyte baptism, and practicing obedience to the ceremonial law? Or could it be that regardless of one's Jewishness or lack thereof, it was only necessary for a sinner to repent of his sins and confess faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved? Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, to what we know when we read in Acts 15 as the Jerusalem Conference or the Jerusalem Council. He was going there to meet with the apostles and elders. He took with him Barnabas, Silas, and others. And either while on his way or once he had arrived in Jerusalem, around 49 to 50 A.D., he penned the document we know as Galatians, which was a letter to the Christians in the churches in the southern part of the province of Galatia. Galatia being a part of the larger area of Asia Minor. He had on his first missionary journey, by God's help, established churches in Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. Piper speaks of the tone of this letter as one of compassionate rage, because Paul was concerned that certain false brethren of the Judaizer party were leading the predominantly Gentile churches in southern Galatia to move away from the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and convincing them they needed to become proselyte Jews in order to be real followers of Jesus Christ. This letter is one of the tone of argument. In fact, if we had the capacity here to read Greek and put up on the screen and diagram some of the Greek sentences, what you would discover is there are times when the Apostle Paul speaks in incomplete or writes in incomplete sentences. One writer has called this a very terse grammatical form. He's arguing for the gospel. The sufficiency of the message he had delivered to them when he was with them. The message that Jesus Christ died for their sins, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he rose the third day, according to the Scriptures. That was the saving message taught by Jesus Christ himself. That was Paul's argument. That all that was necessary for Gentiles, or Jews for that matter, to become Christ's followers, was to repent of their sins, make a genuine faith commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I submit to you that the value of studying this letter today is that what was true for Paul so many years ago is true for us today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still sufficient for salvation. The salvation of any sinner, regarding of his or her circumstances. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is today under attack by its enemies and its friends. So I want us to see today, as we begin our study through this letter, two things from these opening words, this epistolary greeting. First, Paul asserts his authority as an apostle in verses 1 and 2. And second, Paul summarizes his gospel message in verses 3 to 5. Typically, Paul would say something identifying himself as an apostle, perhaps, or greeting the church there. But here, when we see Paul asserting his authority as an apostle, because his authority has been questioned by those who came behind him, he says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, and that's as far as he gets, and things change. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He reminds his readers in these churches in Galatia that he did not come into their region because he'd been sent by any man or group of men. Not even the Jerusalem pillars, as the Judaizers seemed to cite when they would go into some of these places behind Paul, that they had been sent by the leaders in Jerusalem. Paul says, I wasn't sent by men. Understand the implication of this. If he had claimed that he'd been sent by the leaders in Jerusalem, the apostles who were there and the elders who were there, and came in with this message, and a group comes in behind him, claiming the same authority, being sent by the same group with a different message, perhaps the folks there could conclude that Paul gave an inadequate message, or perhaps the message was being expanded upon, nuanced, tweaked, changed a little bit, and Paul wants none of that. He says he'd been called by God Himself through the divine encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. If you want to look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, there's the story which tells us that Saul, who was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, that is Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Saul claims for his authority nothing less than a supernatural encounter with the divine. Called not by men, but by God. By the way, the word apostle means sent one. Now, it took on a formal title, the apostles, those who had been with Jesus. Saul is an apostle born out of due season. He had spent time with Jesus in a very different way. The Jerusalem 11, who added the 12th after Judas hanged himself, had spent time with Jesus in the incarnation. Saul, after being converted, was taken away into the desert by the Spirit. He encountered the risen Christ and spent time with Jesus after the resurrection and ascension, and got the gospel from him. It's a supernatural gospel. It's a word that is effectual and sufficient. You don't need to be religious in order to be saved. That bothers some people when you say that. But it's true. You can be the worst pagan or the best Pharisee and repent of your sin and trust in Christ and be saved. Paul knows what's at stake. And so the first thing he says is, I'm a sent one, but not sent by the folks in Jerusalem. I didn't get my commission from men. I got it straight from God. What he's claiming is superior authority to what these believers in the churches in Galatia had heard recently from those who came and changed the message. Verse 2, he says, and all the brethren who were with me to the churches of Galatia. Now, though he did not depend upon men to bless his right to take the gospel to the Gentiles, Paul does cite the fact that there were brethren who had traveled with him as further evidence that they embraced his apostolic authority. He wants them to know his authority comes from God, but he also wants them to know he's not a lone wolf. He's not a disconnected man. He's not off doing his own thing. There were men who came with him who verified by their presence that the church in Antioch had set him apart to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so it's a double-edged sword that he raises here. Called by God, affirmed by men. And he intends to use it to defend the gospel. In the second place, I want you to see that he summarizes his gospel message here in these early verses. He gives a typical epistolary greeting. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. They understood this in the context of his labors. He takes words that come out of their culture that have about them a meaning of greeting, but he intensifies them as he ties them to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel Paul preached originated in the grace of God the Father. Salvation is God's idea, not man's. It comes from the heart of God. His grace, His love shown toward guilty sinners. When guilty sinners deserve nothing but the wrath of God, God shows grace, love. This originated in God's heart. And when sent forth, it results in peace between God and sinners through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is critical for Paul. It's bound up in his greeting. And he goes on and says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. The sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross, described here by Paul as when he gave himself for our sins, is the basis whereby sinners can be brought near to God in a saving relationship. Somebody had to pay. Somebody has to pay for sin. There are two choices. Either we pay for our own sin, or we look to another to pay for our sin. But somebody's going to pay because God is holy. And His holiness would be violated if He were to overlook sin. Sin is an assault upon His righteous character. The death of Jesus Christ, and Paul has already cited that he's an apostle sent from God who raised Jesus from the dead. He's already included the resurrection. And so the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection has the effect of delivering us from this present evil age. This is the will of God for Jesus as surely as it is the will of God for us. The question that I think many professing Christians who are on church rolls today must ask is, did Jesus accomplish the Father's will for me, delivering me from this present evil age? Do I have a claim, a legitimate claim, a biblically based claim to have repented of my sins and confessed faith in Jesus Christ, evidencing this by living as one who has been delivered from this present evil age? Jesus does not save anyone so that he or she can remain in their sins. His very name, Jesus, in Matthew 1:21, means he will save his people from their sins. I've got to ask you, if God saves through the blood of Jesus sinners out of our sin, have you been delivered from this present evil age? You know. God knows. You know whether or not you pretend. God knows. You know whether or not you play the game. God knows. Have you been delivered from the present evil age? And he goes on to say, to whom? This God who gave Jesus Christ that he might deliver us from this present evil age, this crucified and risen Savior, this God, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This opens his letter, and the grand design of this so great salvation is that God would be glorified in and through it all. Paul said it this way at that pivotal point in his letter to the church at Rome in chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who is first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, see, originating with him, and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You see what's at stake for Paul? If the gospel is at stake, the very glory of God is at stake. If the gospel is changed, then God's glory is tarnished. If the gospel's not on solid footing, then men and women who hear it and respond to it will not be saved from this present evil age, and it will not result in the glory of God. I submit to you, there are many things done in so-called churches today that are done in the name of glorifying God that are not done to the glory of God. And we must guard our hearts because we are not immune. We must be as clear as we can be and clearer than we ever have been on what the gospel is and is not. And anchor our lives there and say with the Apostle Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient for the salvation of any and every sinner who will respond to its message, repenting of sin and committing his or her life to Christ by faith. We must guard against the danger of adding to the gospel. On the one hand, in that one ditch we must stay out of. On the other hand, we must guard against the danger of supposing that the gospel finds entrance in any life where it does not bear fruit. Paul is concerned about both things here. The perversion of the gospel and perverse living by those who claim to have received the gospel. And you're going to see this worked out in this letter. What are we to do? Well, we start with our own hearts, I think. Because I know that when I'm speaking to a group like this, that there are those who are struggling with assurance. And I would never want to preach anything that would make your struggle with assurance worse. I want to bring comfort to you. I want to say to you in the clearest terms I can, you were not saved by anything you could do. Not saved by anything you can do. Not saved by anything you have done or have not done. You're saved when, as a child, you simply receive the grace of God, the love of God, shown to sinners as sinners. You don't have to get your life together. If you began by grace, why would you think you're going to continue any other way? Don't let the devil rob you of the simple joy of living by faith in Jesus Christ. You say, but Pastor, my sin seems ever present before me. I stumble into snares. Rejoice, Jesus died for that sin. And rather than let your awareness of remaining sin be the occasion to bring you down, let it become the opportunity to lift up praise to a crucified and risen Savior who died for that sin too. But I also know, when you speak to a group like this, that there are people here who are playing games. They're trying to find the line. They want to just, how much can I get away with and still be a follower? And I ask you, has the blood of Jesus Christ come to you in grace so that you can say, I am being delivered. Praise God, I am being delivered from this present evil age. And if you find yourself like Lot's wife, wanting to look back, wanting to turn back, wanting to figure out a way to put one foot inside the benefits of the gospel and one foot in the world, I tell you, you are deceived. And I pray for you, the gospel of Jesus Christ will show itself to be sufficient to save you from this present evil age. Put down whatever religious experience you had. Put down whatever emotional experience you had and look to Jesus Christ, who was given by God to save us from this present evil age. But I know also, when you preach to a group like this, that there are Pharisees. Every true child of God battles in his own heart a Pharisee. And you make yourself feel better about where you are spiritually, as you imagine, by looking down at others, judging others. My prayer for you is that as the gospel of Jesus Christ shows itself to be sufficient, more than enough, that your heart will be melted over and over and over again, and you will not find yourself so much looking down your nose at other people whom you are better than. And you will find yourself on your face before the feet of Jesus, doing your best to wipe His feet with your tears, loving much because you discover you have been forgiven much. And that your example of tenderness toward the sinful and a tenaciousness toward your own sin will become a shining light, a compelling witness that will put together a burst of light from this place so that we become a beacon to the hurting, to the unchurched, who can find themselves among us and not fear that they're being judged. who can come just as they are. Because the message here is that Christ receives sinners just as we are. So the challenge is going to be, as we wrestle with the Apostle Paul, the challenge is going to be, am I living as one who is being delivered from this present evil age? Has the simple gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, come to me in power? Not just in head knowledge. Paul deals with people in this letter about that. But in a true heart change. And am I declaring that gospel in word and deed, and not confusing it by a libertine life on the one hand, or a legalistic pharisaical life on the other? This letter is a wonderful corrective to much of what ails the church today. Though Paul wrote it in anger, thank God the Spirit attended his writing and gave to us a wonderful remedy and reminder of the gospel. So we're going to close here. I want to ask you, where are you in this? If you find yourself, for one way, shape, or reason, outside of Jesus Christ, I want to say to you, Christ receives sinful men, women, boys, girls. He specializes in that. And all you need do is, right where you are, cry out to God. Dear God, deliver me from sin. Save me by your marvelous grace. Give to me peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Save me. Lord, save me. And he's promised to do that. If you're here and you need to repent because your heart's grown cold, you're not loving and delighting in the gospel. You've let your joy get fixed on something else, and maybe it's fulfilling you, and maybe it's not. I want to challenge you today. Repent. Be renewed. Come back to the simplicity of Jesus Christ. And love Him. Love Him. Step up as a Christ follower and renew today to love God, and in loving God to love others, and with joy at the glorious gospel, look for opportunities to serve the world. Let's pray together. Dear